Last week we began our study of 2 Peter, and we took a look, first of all, last week at the author of the book. Who wrote 2 Peter? Peter! that can trip folks up every once in a while, you know. Who wrote Peter? Peter. It was Simon Peter, who was first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ, he said. And by the appointment of Christ, Simon became one of the 12 apostles. Later, Paul was added to as the apostle to the Gentiles. And these very select few were given the great privilege of being eyewitnesses of Christ. Also, they were given the help of the Holy Spirit to recall all of the things that Christ did. And here is the miraculous thing. They were given perfect recall of the very words of Christ. So they had great authority in the church. They are the highest officers in the church under the headship of Christ himself. And their canonical writings are given the stamp of inerrancy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then we took a look last week at the addressees of the book, and we noticed first that these addressees were receivers. That really defines our Christian life. We are receivers. They are defined, the addressees are defined here by what they had received. Peter says in verse 1, to them that have obtained, like precious faith with us. These addressees had obtained faith. And the word obtained is a Greek word which means obtained by lot. I hope you remember. They didn't do anything to obtain it. They just happened to win the lottery. This is sort of a human way to look at it, but it really wasn't, you see, just the luck of the draw. It was the determinative will of God. God chose them, and as a result of the choosing, God gave them faith. You see, that is the great prize of election. When you are God's chosen, God will do everything necessary to save you from destruction. And one of the great and necessary things that he does is to give you faith. Faith is not merit at all. Faith is the opposite of merit. Faith is not something that you had in you. It is not some good thing that dwelt in you in your fallen condition. But your faith is a pure gift of God in order to save you by grace. That's what Peter said in verse 1 still. He said, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. This faith that you have is very precious because it is very rare. The gospel call goes out to the whole world, but how many are chosen, you see? Few are chosen. The whole world is rotten and going to hell. Sounds like harsh language, doesn't it? But it's true language. But a few have won the lottery and have been given saving faith. And your faith is precious because it is the same great faith that was in the hearts of the apostles. Peter says, you have obtained like precious faith with us. I know that you think, if you're anything like me, you think your faith is very weak. But no, your faith is very strong because it is a faith that lays hold of the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You really have no idea how strong your faith is. It is strong in Christ. It is strong to save you. It is very powerful to bring you all the way from hell to heaven. It is extremely powerful to bring you from condemnation to acceptance with God. So in your weak human condition, don't minimize your faith. It is divine faith that you have obtained from God. It is the spark of life that resides in you by regeneration, and it will carry you all the way to glory. We want to take a look now at Peter's greeting, beginning in verse 2. And you see in verse 2 that Peter writes to them, and he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Here you'll find that Peter wishes for them the multiplication and increase of divine favor. We might think at this point, what more could we possibly ask for? Peter has already told us in 1 Peter that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and we are sanctified by the Spirit of God, and we are sprinkled with the saving blood of Christ. We are begotten again unto a lively hope. You could stop right there. And we could ask, what more can God possibly give us than all of that? But Peter goes right on and says that we are given an inheritance which is laid up for us in heaven. Now, we're not told everything about this inheritance. We probably couldn't comprehend such things in our present carnal state anyway, but it must be very great. Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us. And he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The Bible talks about streets of gold. I don't know exactly what that means in the spiritual realm, but our heavenly city must be very spectacular, don't you think? And God has promised us all of that. And we might say, what more could he give us? But he gives us even more. He gives us a divine faith to lay hold of it all, you see. We are saved by faith. And wouldn't you know it, he gives us faith. And so when it is all said and done, it can be said that we have obtained faith. It says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. What more could we possibly ask? He gives us all the splendor and glory of heaven. He gives us the faith to get there. Surely that must be the end of the gifts. We just got through the Christmas season. Sebastian had so many gifts wrapped up for him at Christmas that he almost despaired of opening them all. No kid should have so many. He had every dinosaur figure ever known to man. And after he opened about 15 gifts, he must have thought to himself, surely that's the end. But Nini would point and say, no, you have more to open. And that's the way God's gifts are to us, you see. They just keep on coming. We thought that we had opened all of the grace and all of the peace that God had to offer, but Peter prays that we would have more of his divine favor. We might as well go ahead and be greedy about it, I guess. God's grace and God's mercy is abounding. He has much more of it to give away. And so Peter prays that God's grace and mercy be what? Multiplied to us in verse 2. Now I want to say to you this morning that your Christian life has brought you much grace and much peace. It has been a great blessing to live your life under the awesome care and the awesome grace of God. I don't know how much more God can do for you. But it must be much more, because Peter prays that what he has already done for us would be multiplied. You know what multiplication does. It increases things by many times. There is no end to the riches of God, and he will multiply to us the riches of his grace and mercy. Now, I need a lot of it, don't you? Have you found that? In the course of my life, I have needed a lot of it. It seems that I used up more than my share of it. And it seems that each day I need more of it. And he has a lot of it to give. May it be multiplied, you see, to each of us that are sitting here this morning. Wouldn't it be great if we came to church next Sunday and God had multiplied his grace and peace to us by only a factor of two, you see, twice as much. Now, Peter made a similar wish for them in 1 Peter. He said, grace to you and peace be multiplied in 1 Peter 1:2. But now in 2 Peter, he will go a little further, you see, and he's going to give us an account of, first of all, the means by which grace and peace may be multiplied to us. You see, we have to know how to get it. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the, what? Knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Did you know how many people despise knowledge? Knowledge of the Scriptures. They think it's all just useless. It's all just a waste of time. That preacher just preaches too much doctrine up there. But Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's interesting in our text how many times Peter mentions knowledge. Look at We've just seen verse 2, but look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Look at 2 Peter 1:8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It seems here that knowledge is certainly a key in the Christian life. Would you agree? And apparently it is a key that unlocks the fountains of God's grace. After all, Peter prays that grace and peace be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's consider what kind of knowledge Peter may be talking about here. First of all, he may be talking about experiential knowledge of God and Christ, and certainly that is a part of it. That is, have you tasted of the grace to begin with, you see? Have you experienced Christ at all? Have you had that first little taste of his saving grace? Are you elect according to the foreknowledge of God? Are you sanctified by the Spirit? Are you sprinkled with the blood of Christ? Has God begotten you again? Have you obtained that like precious faith that he talks about in verse 1? If not, then you haven't even begun to know God. And you haven't even begun to experience the fountains of God's grace. They are shut off to you because they only come through knowing Christ. And if you find yourself in that lost and desperate condition, then I urge you, with all my heart, I urge you to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to Christ in this way, then you will finally taste of his grace, and you will have that first experience of knowing him in a saving way. Maybe this is what Peter is talking about when he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Maybe he's talking partly first about knowing him in a saving way, but I think our text indicates that we can be even more exposed to the grace of God. After all, he's writing to those who already know Christ. The fountains of God's grace can be opened up, and grace can be multiplied unto us by acquired knowledge of God and Christ. In the Christian life, there is great benefit in learning. We don't acquire all knowledge the moment we believe in Christ. Some think they do. They think it's all over then, you see. We know all we need to know. They say, why, Why, I know all that there is to know. But I would say we've just begun to know him then. And now he gives us a lifetime to learn and to acquire knowledge and to lay hold of him in his fullness. There's a lot to God, and there's a lot to know. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This is the way that God has designed it. He has designed that you should acquire knowledge of him gradually and continually, and that his grace should be unlocked to you through your knowledge of him. A baby is born into the world and he knows nothing at all. And by the time he's about two, he'll think he knows it all, you see. But he knows nothing at all. And you wonder, how would this child ever survive in this world? Why, he knows nothing at all. How will he ever learn his ABCs? How will he ever learn the English language and English grammar so that he can function in this world? And it seems impossible. And then suddenly, when he's 5 or 6 years old, you listen to him talk and you're amazed. Sebastian is 6 now. When he spends the night, he likes to read to us from one of his books. And I go get a book and I look at it and I think to myself, he can't possibly read this book. And I hand him the book and he reads it. And he reads it very well. Look how much he's learned in 6 years. And when we are a new Christian, we wonder, how in the world can I possibly learn all about God and lay hold of him when I start out knowing nothing at all? And the answer is that it comes by desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And it takes a little time to grow. In 6 years, you will be surprised how much more knowledge you have of God and his ways. And in 12 years, your knowledge will be very great. And in 60 years, your great Bible knowledge will give you great access to the grace and peace of God, you see. And now we want to consider what God has in store for us as his children. Why does he want us to have more knowledge anyway? Why does he want us to have more grace? We want to consider this morning what it is that God ultimately has in store for us. And I can tell you on the front end that it is very great. Now, if you are worldly minded, you probably want all things in the world, you see. You want a fine home. You want plenty of money in the bank. You want to be highly esteemed in the world. You want to be physically healthy. You want a good marriage and a wonderful family, and you want it all in this world, you see. And God does give these things, these worldly things, to us in measure from time to time. But God has much more than that in store for his children. God thinks beyond all of that. God's thinking is much bigger than that. God thinks beyond this very short life that we live on this earth. And he contemplates all of eternity. And Peter wants to show us what God is ultimately doing for us if we belong to him by faith. And I want to show you, first of all, that he is giving us life in 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life. Now, if you had your choice, would you rather have a new car or would you rather have life? See how much bigger God thinks. You are thinking in little temporal things, you see, and he's thinking about eternal things. He is contemplating how to give you eternal life, and you're thinking about how to have a better car. God has much greater things for you than you can possibly imagine. And it begins with life itself. He has come to our souls and given us life. But at first we have only the seed of life, you see. And it now appears that He has plans to give us more abundant life. He has plans for us to enjoy life to the fullest, both now and forever. And that is His ultimate goal in saving us. But then we see that He is giving us godliness in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Some people could care less about godliness, and I wonder if they're a Christian at all, because that's the design that God has for us. When God saved us, He made a very great change in us by regeneration. He made us alive spiritually. He changed our dispositions away from sin and toward Christ. But that was just the beginning of our long journey toward godliness. We were babes in Christ, and it seemed impossible that we should finally be made godly. But nothing is impossible with God. He can even make you godly. By and by, we began to grow up in Christ, you see. And we learned the ABCs little by little. Pretty soon we were speaking in complete sentences of godliness. His ultimate goal for us is that we will be godly for all eternity. Thirdly, He is bringing us to glory. This is also in verse 3. It says, according to as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory. I know that you think you're living your life in shame right now, but you're ashamed of many of the things that you do and say. So this is hard for us to comprehend because we think there's not much that is glorious about us. We have a very humble opinion about ourselves in this life, but God has in mind a very glorious future for us with Him. Because we are attached to Christ, we will be raised up to be a little higher than the angels. We will be redeemed with Christ, by Christ, and we will share in all the glory that belongs to Christ. That's a lot of glory. 1 Peter 5:10, flip back a page or two, says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, you see, that's now, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. Our God is bringing us to life. He's bringing us to godliness. He is bringing us to glory, and He is bringing us to virtue, it says. It says, that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know what virtue is. It is moral excellence. That will be you. That is where we are headed. From disgusting moral depravity to moral excellence. That is the plan of God for us. But that's not all. God is making us to be partakers of His divine nature. Look at 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. When I look around this room, I see all of you. And I see how God has worked wondrous things in you already. And you have partaken of the divine nature already to some extent. You have escaped the corruption that is in the world already to a large part. But just think what it will be when God relieves you of this corruptible body and gives you a new one that is incorruptible. Just think what it will be when He takes that old nature away for good. Just think what it will be when He unleashes our new nature to freely express the grace that is in us. We will be partakers of the very nature of Christ, and won't that be grand, you see? You wanted a new car, but God has something much greater than that for you. God will give you life, godliness, glory, and virtue, and you will partake of the divine nature of Christ. In short, God will give us redemption from this evil world. See how much greater God's thoughts are than ours, you see. I want to share with you now the source of our wonderful redemption. You see, how can these things be? We are fallen creatures. We are very weak creatures. We are helpless creatures. And we are thoroughly unable to attain unto life and godliness and glory and virtue. We are only partially able to display the divine nature now. And you say, it is very far out of my reach. And yes, it is. But I want you to see once again that your redemption and your glorious hope for these wonderful things is not according to your power, but look, it is according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You should know from our text this morning that it is God Himself that hath called us to glory and virtue. It is His plan, not ours, that we shall be holy. It is His decree, and not ours, that we shall have life and godliness. It is by His calling that we shall have glory and virtue. It is by His promises that we shall partake of the divine nature. It is by His awesome power that we shall have these things. It is by His infinite power. It is by His unchangeable power, His incomprehensible power, and His omnipotent power that we shall be brought to these things in Christ. Glory. Glory. I want you to see now the basis of our wonderful redemption. As always, and as it always shall be from this pulpit, the basis of our redemption is grace. It says, according as His divine power hath what? Given. If we are to have all these things, it will be finally because He has given them. We shall not attain them, but we shall obtain them. God opens up His hand and gives them to us. It is freely by His grace that we shall have life and godliness and glory and virtue. If we shall be partakers of the divine nature, it will be purely and solely by His grace. I want you to notice here that these great gifts have already been given. God is not waiting for you to prove yourself. He is not waiting for you to earn it. But God gave these things to you on the front end. That's the great thing about our salvation. He pours it all on us on the front end, you see. His divine power hath given these things to you. This is how God's grace works. He gives you everything on the front end and then says, love me. He holds nothing back. He gives you the promise of life, godliness, glory, and virtue on the very front end. And all of this will be by His power and not yours. It will be by His calling and not yours. And therefore, it is a sure thing. One of these days, you will be enjoying life to the fullest, a life of godliness, a life of glory, and a life of virtue, and you will contemplate how all of this came to be. You will be enjoying your inheritance in heaven. You will be partaking of the divine nature. and you will contemplate these things, and you will finally say, isn't the grace of God a wonderful thing? I am here by the sheer grace of God. It was not me, but it was Him. It was not my power, but His. And it was not my merit, but His grace. But there's more in our text. I want us to notice the scope of His great redemption. How much has He given us? How much of His resources has He given us that we might be found holy one day? Look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Peter says He has given us all things that pertain to it. He has not left us short of anything necessary to accomplish His goal of perfecting us. I'm afraid that He had to dig deep into His well of resources to save such a one as me. And I suspect you feel the same way. But we are so glad that His resources are endless. His well is very deep. And He can save even me. And He can save even you. I want to consider here where our great benefits of redemption can be found. And our text says it is hidden away in the promises of God. It says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of His, of the divine nature. You see, here's how God works redemption. He comes to you and regenerates you and gives you faith. That is why Peter writes to those who have obtained like precious faith. God gave faith freely to His elect, but then He gives them something to believe, you see. Wouldn't it be something if we had faith, but nothing to believe? But God has given us many things to believe, and Peter here calls them promises. Our faith once laid hold of Christ, but that was just the beginning, you see. Our faith yet has many things to lay hold of, and Peter calls them promises. From our text, we note that there are many promises. He doesn't say lay hold of the promise, does he? But he says lay hold of the promises. You'll notice here that it's in the plural. There is more than one, and we know that there are very many promises concerning our redemption. Why, here in our short text, we have the promise of multiplicity of grace and peace through the knowledge of Christ. We have the promise of life and godliness. We have the promise of glory and virtue, the promise of being a partaker of His divine nature, and that's only in 4 verses. And the promises go on and on in the Scriptures, but I want you to see concerning these promises that the promises are very great. They're not just little things. They're very great promises in verse 4. These are promises of things that are far greater than anything to be found in this world. That's why the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world. Don't get attached to this world. These are little things. Insignificant things compared to the great blessings that God has prepared for us. Love not the world, John says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world, and the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Worldly things pass into insignificance compared to the surpassing greatness of God's promises in the Word of God. These promises are not merely great, but look what our text says. They are exceedingly great. What promises could possibly approach the exceeding great promises of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, and eternal joy, and eternal peace, and eternal virtue in Christ? Why, no promise can be greater than that. That's why Peter says the promises are precious in verse 4. That is, you cannot put a price tag on them. They are too valuable. Money can't buy them. They are very precious. It is interesting here that we have been given two things that are precious. We have been given precious faith in verse 1. And we have been given precious promises in verse 4. We have been given the precious faith to believe and the precious substance upon which to place our faith. What a perfect combination, you see, that leads to our redemption. What a great passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful text that you've given to us. It's very great. It's beyond our comprehension. It is too wonderful for us to comprehend it in our condition. Lord, we pray that you would impress these things on us. Help us to lay hold of them, that we might see that those things that are truly important in this world, and consider all other things as insignificant things. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for Christ who paid the penalty for us. Thank you for him and his great glory, and we pray in his name. Amen.